Well, welcome to the second instalment in our new sermon series from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Previously on God's roadmap, in our first sermon of the series, we looked at Paul's Baraka for life. Actually, that was Baraka, a Hebrew word that signified a hymn of blessing. We looked at Paul's single long sentence in Greek that spans 12 verses in Ephesians 1:3-14. It's a wonderful doxology. That is a hymn of praise that we can use today as a way to give glory to God. And we know that Paul was writing to churches in an area that today we call Western Turkey, back then Asia Minor, and it included churches like the Ephesians and some probably close by. He was writing, we know, from prison, and most likely he was based in Rome late in his life. And we learned, of course, last week that life is more like following one of those old fold-out road maps with all its various options and lines all over it, rather than the good old Google Maps that gives us one apparently perfect route to a destination. Life with God is not like that. It's more like that roadmap. And God's roadmap, we learned, leads to a glorious destination, whereas the road that we were on was pretty much leading us up the garden path. That's a summary of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3-14, with apology to anyone who has an education. That's just a quick summary of what we looked at last week. Now, as we look at verses 15-23 of Ephesians 1, you might like to grab your Bible on a smartphone, preferably in the language that you can understand and appreciate in a translation that helps you to look at it. And make sure you've got verses 15-23 close at hand, because if you were reading this passage of Scripture in the original Greek, again, it's a huge long sentence that's been separated up for us in a way that makes it easier to kind of consume. It is, in fact, the second longest single Greek sentence in the New Testament. Once again, the apostle is pouring out the emotions of his heart to his readers as an act of praise to God. And in the midst of that, we get to look into his words and learn very much. And in this case, we learn Paul's top three priorities for prayer on the journey of life. So let me ask you a question at the outset. When you set out on a long journey, when that's possible again, imagine yourself stepping into a cab or into your Uber and settling back in the seat. What are the top three prayer points you have in mind as you set out on a long journey? You might have to reach well back into your memory if you live here in Melbourne of what it's like to make a long journey. Hopefully we'll get some relief today. But what are your top three prayers, do you think? Do you pray, for instance, for good health on your journey? Might be a sensible prayer. Do you pray for safety as you travel, whatever vehicle that the Uber driver stays awake has good kind of safety features in the vehicle you're in? Do you pray for great weather at the destination? You know what? I think a lot of people pray those three top prayers when they're going on a journey. Good health, safety, and great weather when you arrive. Sounds sensible. In today's passage, in Ephesians chapter 1, 15-23, let's note how the apostle's top three prayer points for the journey of life and faith just way kind of overshadows the scope of our normal prayers. Higher, wider, deeper is the scope of Paul's prayer for Christians that he writes to, including you and me, for our lives. So let's look at Paul's top three prayer points in this passage, spilling from his heart of praise to God as we investigate what matters to him. And in verse 18, in the first part of that verse, we have the first of those three top priorities of prayer, and that is that Christians may know their hope and purpose in life. Know the hope and calling that you have. Now, this takes us back to the first half of chapter 1 of Ephesians. So if you missed last week's sermon, you can catch up on our YouTube channel. Where God is praised, Paul says, for calling us and predestining us in Christ. Christ. Now, there's a lot that's written about these two words throughout Christian history that fills the bookshelves of theological libraries and internet websites and all sorts of church disputes and debates. What does Paul mean, do you think, by the calling, to know our calling as Christians? Well, according to chapter 1 that we studied last week, the first half, God planned before all time, before creation, it seems, to bring all things in the heaven and earth that he would make into unity with himself in and through Christ. This is a huge mystery to us that's unveiled in the message of the gospel, if you like, uncovered and now revealed to us in and through the gospel. And we who are the believers in Christ and the followers in Christ are kind of caught up in the knowledge that we are part of this greater plan of God, this greater purpose for human beings than we ourselves think we have. And there's a greater future for us as well, which points to the hope. I'll come to talk about that in a minute. But let's think about our calling. In a sense, when we called on God, those of you who prayed a sinner's prayer at some point or said, I will follow Jesus, or called on God in your need and asked God to help you, the scriptures tell us God already called us. And that's something that Paul's trying to bring together and make sense of for our journey of life and faith. For instance, in the letter to the Romans chapter 8, Paul writes of God's plans to form one big diverse family of people from all the nations. That's the kind of grand plan of God, the roadmap of God. And it says there in Romans 8, those God predestined were also called. And those God called were also justified, declared right with God. And those whom God justified, he says, were also glorified. There's a whole new scope and purpose to life for those who are in Christ, believers and followers of Jesus. In chapter 4 of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul will go on to urge his readers, urge you and I, to live a life worthy of your calling. What does that mean? Well, we'll see in Ephesians chapter 2 in the next couple of weeks, God was in Christ in that death upon the cross that we read about in the Gospels. God was in Christ making a new humanity out of the broken parts that were left and were in dispute with each other in conflict. And this new humanity, Paul says, would be characterized by humility, grace and peace. You see how this is a bigger purpose, a calling to a different kind of living that God makes possible in us and through us. Our journey of life is destined for a transformation of character, of behaviours and of relationships as the Spirit of God works in us and among us as God's church. That's one of the great points of coming to follow Jesus and realise, hey, I'm caught up in the life, plan and purposes of God now. And there's something different for me to think about as to how I devote my life and where it goes and who I serve and whom I love. Note at the beginning of this letter, if you've got your Bibles open, go right back to the start. He addresses his readers as saints. Got nothing to do with footy here in Victoria. And I guess sometimes we think of saints as famous Christians in history that the church venerates. No, in the scriptures, it's every believer. And saints pretty much can be translated as holy ones. Not that they have any merit of holiness in and of themselves, but because they're part of the gracious giving and gift of God in Christ, they are set apart for his purpose. They belong to God and give glory to him. It's an image here of the Hebrew temples of old, where everything that the temple's made of and all the furniture and utensils and features of the temple are set apart for one purpose only, to belong to God and to be used for God's glory. That's Paul's picture of anyone who's a follower of Christ. We're set apart. We're called to this new being and life. In John 15, it's interesting that Jesus says to his gathered disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I chose you to go and bear much fruit to God's glory." The church is, if you like, a group of people whose calling is like those first disciples. Together we are to go, bring glory to God, and bear fruit for all his plans as God makes it possible in us. So that's calling. What about the word hope in Paul's first prayer, his top of the top three prayer points for our journey of life? You know, hope in our common usage is quite a different word to how it was used in the ancient world of Paul and Jesus and the apostles as we see them in the New Testament. For them, that word hope was more certainty than wish, an assured expectation, if you like. But think of how we use the word hope today. For example, Diane and I were chatting in the pre-service chat today about our hopes for what the state premier might declare this morning to ease the restrictions that are on Victorians relating to the pandemic. You know, my hope was that I could just go out and buy a plane ticket and head overseas this week. You know, it's a baseless, a romantic hope, but it's emotionally powerful. People get on board with that. Yeah, I've got that hope. But there's no grounds for it. I use hope like that as a word all the time in the contemporary world. When my dog Castro sneaks into the kitchen while I'm preparing food on the bench, he just hopes I'm going to pass him a nice fresh chicken neck from the top of the bench down to the floor where he is. He does it every day. There's no precedent for it, no promise of it from me, and there's no likelihood it will ever happen. But he still hopes. That's the kind of contemporary use of that word that confuses us when we read the scriptures, I think. Because the hope Paul prays for Christians, is altogether different. Our purpose and identity and destiny, he says, in Christ, has solid ground. It has a basis. Firstly, it's the firm foundation of God's promises as we read them in the scriptures of old. Secondly, it's strengthened by that important event of Christ's resurrection from the dead. That changes everything about the substance of our hope. And thirdly, it's encouraged daily by the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit with us. So our hope is on a solid rock. It has a firm basis in history, and it's encouraged relationally and spiritually through the Holy Spirit. One writer says this hope that Paul speaks about makes Christians tilt forward. See, we look to the future God has promised with a real expectation. Another older commentator says hope in the scriptures is faith standing on tiptoe. And that's a nice image to bring to our sense of journey as a Christian. So Paul prays firstly of his top three prayer points for Christians, that you will know the great hope and calling upon your life in Christ. Secondly, Paul prays that you will know how precious you are to God. Now, I think people have got many questions about this point, and we need a lot more prayer from other people to get to know this better, that we are precious to God. Verse 18, the second part of it says, he prays for the riches, that we would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance among the saints. In the density of these Greek words all flowing one to another, the translators struggled to bring out a really clear paraphrase for us. You know, sometimes Paul writes about this idea of inheritance as something we will receive as believers in the future, like the riches that a rightful heir would receive from an estate when someone passes away that's promised to them. Yet here, Paul has in mind, many scholars think, that Old Testament idea that God's people are God's inheritance and God's possession, something that brings glory to God. Now, Paul's prayer may well be here that we would come to know that in the future, when we are fully united with God in the new heaven and new earth, we will bring God glory. God looks upon us even now and sees us as his possession, his inheritance. It implies that believers are like the riches that God will inherit in the future. We are a precious inheritance for God. Now, I'm not sure many of us think of ourselves like that when we kneel to pray or set out on our journey of life. How does this make you feel? When you pray to God, when you did so recently, did you feel like you were kind of intruding? Are you worried when you pray or approach or ask God for something that you're interrupting God's busy day? Do you feel that maybe you're that annoying, needy child, in kind of God's collection of children? Paul prays that you'll feel altogether different to this. He suggests that you are God's great joy and possession as you're united with Christ and one with his church. You're someone who will bring God great glory when all things are summed up at the end of time. When we pray, God is in a sense already facing us, ready to listen, already knowing our joys and concerns, eager to see us grow into the maturity of his Son, Jesus Christ. To take an old expression that's in the Old Testament, and it's applied to Jacob, and it's applied to all the people that come from Jacob's line, the people of Israel, we are the apple of God's eye. So secondly, Paul prays, of his top three prayer points, he prays that we are God's precious people, that we would come to know this. So stop and think for a moment just how important it is for you to recognise this the next time you set out and you take yourself in the journey of life and you ask, how does God regard me? Well, thirdly, we have in top three prayer points from the Apostle Paul in verses 15 to 23 of Ephesians 1, that we might know God's new life in us, God's resurrection power at work in us. In verse 19, we read that we would come to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe, according to the energy of the might of his strength. Have a look at your translation in the Bible you're working with there, because there are four different Greek words for power in this one section of Ephesians chapter 1. And in the verses that follow, if you're reading on from verse 19, you'll see that Paul points to the resurrection of Christ to classify and explain the nature of this power that he's speaking of. That same power, Paul wants you to know, come to know, to practice in your life, is available to you. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now let's be clear, and he will go on to teach this later, this is not a power that we are to exercise over other people for our benefit, just as Jesus talked about the complete reversal of power and demonstrated that humility in his own use of it. No, this power is for transforming the heart. It's for renewing our thoughts and words and actions to be more like Christ and to be a blessing to others, to bring glory to God in the way we live, to live a life worthy of our calling. So Paul's top three prayer points are quite different to the ones I often pray when I'm heading out on a journey somewhere. For the journey of life, the top three for him are to know our hope and calling, to know we are precious to God, and to know the new life that is at work in us. And this altogether expands the scope, purpose, identity and destiny of life. And we need to stop and think and give praise to God for it. You know, all these come under one common theme that Paul expressed back in verse 17. He said, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you wisdom and revelation from his Spirit as you come to know him. Or we may paraphrase that, as you get to know God better. That's his purpose. That's what these three top prayer points are about for you and for every Christian, that we would keep getting to know God better. What should you pray for other people? What do you hope they pray for you if you're a Christian? That you would keep getting to know God better in Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit at hand. This is not mere intellectual, theological knowledge about God. People love to look at these passages and say, look how Trinitarian it is. Look how theocentric it is. Let's pick apart what his theology of predestination, the Holy Spirit, is. No, he wants you to have a relationship that's growing with this loving, gracious God. Nor is Paul suggesting some kind of abstract spiritual news coming through some amazing Gnostic tunnel or funnel. No, the image here, when we bring it all together, is the revelation of God in Christ that we have now in the Scriptures, and the enlightenment God promised through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 14 and 15. So Paul prays that we will know the living God more and more in a relational sense, because he knows we have such privileged access in Christ to the living God. Privileged access is yours and mine by grace. Well, speaking of privileged access, I wonder if you caught the story in the news of the Japanese tourist Jesse Takayama last week, I think it was. He's one of the most privileged people on the face of the planet right now. Let me tell you why. The young man got stranded in Machu Picchu recently, right back in March, just after he'd arrived there with the hope of being one of the tourists who visits the citadel of the Inca people right up there in the mountains, Machu Picchu. But he got stranded because coronavirus hit, all the tourist locations were closed. He's just arrived, ready to fulfil his dream to go there, and he's told, you can't enter. No one can enter. His dream was to visit this citadel. So Jesse, what did he do? He chose to wait out the pandemic. And during the next 6 months, he chose to live among the village people just near the tourist site. And he became one of those citizens, effectively, living the way they live among the people, getting to know them. Now, Jesse's story, just a couple of weeks ago, that he had waited it out and become one of the local citizens, so to speak, reached the mayor of the village. And he then recommended to the national tourism minister that Jesse be granted access that no other human being was allowed to have on the face of the earth. Here he is, the most privileged human being on the face of the planet, perhaps, today. Unlike anyone else, he was granted access to this sacred site. As we read this text this morning, this is something Paul wants you and I to know about ourselves, that we have this privileged access to the living God because we have faith in Jesus Christ and we are now in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are caught up in the very life of God and our lives are given a new purpose, identity and destiny. In the light of all Christ has done for us, we should understand, come to know more and more the privilege of knowing and being known, of blessing and being blessed by the living God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul will say, we have access to God the Father by his Spirit through his Son. Paul wants us to know, to really know, the privilege it is to be included in the big plans of God. Perhaps it's time to review our top three prayers when we set out on the journey of life and faith. Amen.